in the book of Psalm, number 56. If you would go there with me, and since we got all this time, I want to read all 13 verses. Amen. Glory to God. Psalm 56. Beginning at verse number 1. Amen. Let's see. What is this today? Yeah, most of the young people have done something. I'm going to ask if Nadia, if you would come and read Psalm 56 for us today. Amen. Amen. Just get everybody something to do. I was excited that you got a break, but now I'm putting you back to work. Psalm 56. Everybody there?
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up, he fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. He will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. And they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me.
The rest of it.
All?
Yes.
To what?
To the end.
Yeah, to what?
It's just a few more verses.
Verse 10.
In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do of me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death.
Yes.
Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling?
Yes.
That I may walk before God in the light of the living?
Praise God.
Amen.
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 Amen. You may be seated.
Amen.
In God have I put my trust.
Yes.
I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Glory.
Yes.
I felt that right there. Yes. Already I'm ready to run. I want to talk to us. The last time I talked to us a couple of weeks ago, we talked about blessed assurance.
Yes.
And since we're so close to what we were talking about before, I want to talk about it again. Blessed assurance. Let's do part two. Try that right there. Okay. As we're still dealing with this, being affected by experience to change, and this particular experience is that of potential and the prophetic. I am excited about what God is continuing to do in the life of his people. Because here in the text, it pushes us to come to know and understand that even when we find ourselves in places of fear, that God is still waiting for us to grab hold to our faith so that he can move on our behalf.
Amen.
Glory to the Lamb of God. This psalm was written when David found himself in Gath, running away from crazy King Saul, and he was up to his neck in some real hot water. He was messed up. The king of Gath had put David under arrest and was under pressure from his advisors to put David to death. He in charge, but there's people around him that said, you better go on and kill him. You better kill him. You better go on and kill him. After all, this is the man who has killed Goliath. He's the one who took Goliath out. David, he pretended to be mad, y'all, thinking that that was going to keep him away from all the threats on his life. He was acting crazy. But this psalm, the psalm is twin to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 seems to have been written after David's escape from the Philistine king. And Psalm 56 appears to have been written while he was still in Gath, a prisoner in enemy territory. The psalm has some interesting subscription. You know, that's the markings that come at the end of the psalm. At the end of the psalm, it says, to the chief musician, and it adds there, al-tashchit. And that word al-tashchit literally means destroy not. He's given us this word, and he says, destroy not. I don't know, this is might have been a special note to the chief musicians to tell them, you need to handle this with some good care. There's something about this word. At the beginning, the superscription, that script that comes above Psalm 56, we get another word to the chief musician that's composed there, and it includes that word michtam. It literally means to cut or to engrave. All right. The thought is that this is a permanent writing. This is not something that you write in pencil and you can erase it. You can write it in chalk and it get washed away. This is a psalm that needs to be in permanent memory for the believer. This is something, young people, you need to get on the inside of your sanctified soul and keep it there up so that you can see it and experience it in real and excellent way. Thought is that this is permanent. It's like Job, when Job was crying out, oh, that my words were written with an iron pen and graven in the rock forever. He said, I wish somebody would write this stuff down. So that people will know what I've been through, what I did, had to go through. If somebody could write it down, so it would be there forever. David says, destroy not. Yeah. Evidently, he considered this was a serious matter. And we need to get it. The psalm stands shoulder to shoulder with the one that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Psalm 55, where the troubles were caused by David's family and his best friend. Here, the trouble is caused by David's foes. His enemies are the ones causing the problem right now. There, over in 55, he was depressed. Here in 56, he is optimistic. Trouble is trouble, but where it comes from makes a difference. Right. Oh, God, look at it. Last time he had trouble with his family and it depressed him. He has trouble with his enemies and, oh, my God, I'm coming against this in the name of Jesus. It seems like our family will take us out quicker than our enemy can.
Yeah.
Help us, Jesus. And so look at David's position. Look at where he is. You can picture him. He's under lock and key in Gath, a prisoner in a foreign land, the home of enemies that come after one another. It was their inheritance that they might be an enemy to David and to the people of Israel. It's amazing that we hand down evil. We hand down hatred in our families, and many people in that third or fourth generation don't know why we hating the McCoys, but we hate them. We don't know why. Us just hate them. And so here it is. His life hangs by a thread. He's there. He's in jail. Outside his cell, y'all, there are those people that are marching up and down, walking back and forth. They running off at the mouth, talking about what they're going to do to him, talking about how they have experienced this great victory that they have over him, and talking about what was going to happen to David. They were excited about this particular capture. Yeah. Oh my God. My next younger brother, he had all the boys on group text yesterday, and the nephews, my brothers and my nephews, because he had gone hunting and had shot this deer he wanted us to see. He said, sausage is on the way. He wanted us to see what he had done. My nephew chimes back and he says, I'm on my way now. Now, you know, it's already up about midday. And he says, I'm on my way now. And just a little bit later, I get another picture. He done got one too. Everybody wants to talk about their capture. What is happening in their life, and the fact that I have victory over you. Do you know what it feels like when your enemies really have gained? You know, it upset me that the commanders lost on Thursday. It really upset me. But what was worse than that was that the other people who won't talk to you about the fact that your boys lost when they boys ain't even playing. They have David at last. The young fellow who had slain their Goliath and had caused this massive defeat from them of Elah. There he was messed up. Some of them, doubtless their brothers, their sons, their friends, they were killed in that battle. Now they have David in their power, walking up and down, running him out. And David has to encourage himself in the mercy, in the mindfulness, and the might of God. That's all I want to talk about today. The mercy, the mindfulness, and the might of God. That's a good way to face our hopeless situations, you know, with mercy and mindfulness and the might of God. Life is full of situations far beyond our limited powers to control. Situations at work, at home, at our families, in our fellowship, up here with the saints, in matters of finance and in matters of our future. Well, God is able. That's the good news that I have for us today, that our situations are bad, they are dark, they're dismal, but God is able. You might not be able, but God is able. Yeah. And so let me go there. I want to talk about the fact that God is merciful. That's where David picks up here in Psalm 56. He had made a great mistake by fleeing from Saul's house to the house of Achish. The very moment that he crossed over the frontier, stepped out of the mind and the will of God. For God's promises to the Hebrew people were all yea and amen in Canaan. Everything I promised you is for Canaan. David leaves Canaan. And that's why he's having such a difficult problem, because he's left out of the will of God. His promise was for Canaan. And so to step out of the land was to step outside the sphere of God's blessings. Listen, y'all, God has given us some circles. And if we stay in those circles, blessings belong to us. He's drawing some circles around us. He draws a circle around a child in a home. The circle of parental authority. There's a circle around you, young people. And in that circle, it is governed by parental authority. What that mean? Mom and dad and them got the final say. I'm trying to help you. I claim I am. He draws a circle around a wife in the home. The circle of her husband's positional authority. Ain't nobody saying nothing. He draws a circle around the husband in the home. The circle of divine authority. Authority that's vested in Christ. Yeah. He draws a circle around the believer in the church. Oh my. The circle of pastoral authority. He draws a circle around the citizen in the state. The circle of governmental authority. He draws similar circles around the rulers of a nation and around men in business. God expects us to recognize and respect these circles. Sometimes he will enlarge a circle when a wife becomes a mother or when an employee is promoted to a position of authority. But there are some circles outside which we are never to step. Yeah, for to step outside of them is to take oneself out of the sphere of protection that the circle provides. David stepped across such a circle when he went down to Gath. He was no longer in the place of blessing. He was in a place in which his own unbelief and self-will had placed him. Sometimes we find ourselves in the hot water we're in because what we have done to ourselves. Amen. That we have put ourselves in that position. She said it's her own fault. David was, he was spiritual enough to recognize the truth of the matter. Now the problem with some of us, we not spiritual enough to say that we done messed up. That it was us that did it. We not grown enough to admit that we have messed up. Yeah. And so his initial appeal is to the fact that God is merciful. Yeah. Listen, when you mess up, you need to know that God is merciful. Right. What that says is that in your mess ups, that God won't leave you out there alone when you come to him. Afraid of what God's going to say because of what you did. Go on to him. Yes. 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 He's merciful God. Yeah, so he says, I got to talk to you about God's mercy because he's merciful, a merciful God. When he begins to speak about David, his foes, his enemies, David had been found out. He forgot when he entered the Gath. Sometimes you got to remember where you're going and who's going to be where you get when you get there. He by himself. He goes into Gath. He got a broad Judean accent and Goliath's sword in his hand. And for years there probably have been a price on his head. Yeah. You get the gap. They coming after you. And his description, you know, y'all been to the post office and wanted dead or alive. I just envision that's David's situation. Yeah. If you go down the Gath, they looking for you, man. Why would you go to by yourself? Stepped outside of your circle of safety and you go down into Gath. It didn't take long for the Philistines to recognize and seize him. That's David. He got Goliath. He's still walking around with Goliath's sword in his hand. Y'all crazy. Exposing yourself to the enemy with the evidence in your hand.
Right.
You know, that's just like you stealing somebody's shoes and got nerve to wear them around them. So it is here that he says God is merciful, and his enemies have come after him, and he's merciful because of their perpetual animosity. The very fact that these folk were, it's just something about they could never stop hating. They could never stop being angry. That there they were. I'm just now getting to verse 1. I'm going to run a little faster. He says, be merciful unto me, yeah, O God, for man would swallow me up.
Yes.
He fighting daily. Somebody say all day.
Okay.
He fighting daily, oppressing me. This is David's story, that they're coming after me every day, all day. You know, can't you hear him? They're outside his cell, walking up and down, running off at the mouth. He thought he was something, and we got him now. We finna kill him. There they are, armed guards outside of the cell, pacing back and forth. And there these men want David to know what kind of situation he's in. They're throwing jabs and jibs at him. And you know, David is high strung nervous kind of guy. His nerves are shot. Don't you get tired of folks saying stuff to you when you already know what they're trying to say to you? You don't want to be listening to that foolishness. You got one more time. Or you ain't got no more time to try to come out at me. And so he uses this word man when he says, for man would swallow me up. Now I really want y'all to see David. It appears he's afraid, but I want you to see his faith still in this word of prayer that he's offering unto God. He calls him man, but this word man here is Enosh. It literally means mortal man or man in his weakness. He already knows that they ain't got nothing going on with them. But he says this man. But here in as he speaks about his weakness, it looked as though all power was theirs. He's talking about these weak men, but they got power.
Yeah.
But they were just creatures of clay. That's all they were, just flesh. And while David was walking around there in Gath, this is the only time that is recorded that David is afraid of man. This is a terrible situation. And you can never find nowhere else where David was afraid. That's some good a good testimony right there, even though he slipped that piece of time. But because many times some of us are afraid often. Mm-hmm. This is the only time the scriptures record that David had ever been afraid. And that could be attributed to the fact that he has stepped outside of the circle of blessing that God had placed for him. But over against the word Enosh, man in his weakness, David places the name of God, Elohim, the God of creation. Yeah, he's like, he says God. Like, you the creator. You made all this. You're the one with the creative power. But David was not only worried about their perpetual animosity. David is worried about their personal animosity. It's one thing when people are after a group, but when somebody's intentionally after you, that's a whole nother ball of wax. Look at verse number 2. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. O thou most high. Look at him. Mine, me. He just talking about himself. He senses their animosity toward him. He had killed their champion in a fair fight according to the rules and according to the special conditions that Goliath himself had set up. And the Philistines didn't care nothing about that. All they could think of was their public humiliation at the hands of this teenage boy. They just jacked up because this boy got him. He's the one that's causing the problems that are with the Hebrews. And now they had the cause of their problem and their demise in their hand. They were in control. Right there he is. And they intended to vent their hate and their spite on David. The stuff that messed them up, now I'm going to get you because of what happened to us, because of what you did. But over against that personal animosity, David once more sets the name of God. Look at it. O thou most high. It's kind of a different kind of name for God. It's not Elyon, the name for God usually translated in this way. But it is Merom. M-A-R-O-M. God, the lofty or the exalted one. Yeah, listen to how he talks to God in his prayer. David's enemies were exalting themselves. They were puffing themselves up. They were blowing themselves up. They were lifting themselves up. David's enemies were running off at the mouth. So David asked God to exalt himself. Yeah. Come on, God. Exalt yourself. Lift your own self up. Yeah. He could see beyond these self-important little men. He could see a great God who was exalted and lifted up and lofty beyond the words he could speak out of his own mouth. He simply calls him Merom, exalted one. It was for his folks. But he speaks about his faith as well. As so long as everything is going well, so long as we have the circumstances of life under control, we have little need to exercise faith. However, David determines to put faith into practice. So when, Reverend, does he decide, or when would he exercise his faith? In verse 3, it says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee.
Yes.
David exercised faith when he was afraid, when he got scared. Come on, y'all. When you find yourself in the place that's scary, that's worrisome, that you begin to pace the floor, that's when your faith needs to kick in and say, God, I will trust in thee. He said that's when he exercises his faith. Why, Reverend, why would he exercise his faith? Keep reading, because he was encouraged both by God's word and by man's weakness. Mm-hmm. If you know man is weak and God is mighty, then you ought to be encouraged. Look at verse 4. In God I will praise his word. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. He said it's just flesh. I'm not worried about flesh. I'm not worried about flesh. That's how he sums up the whole matter. And he concentrates on the might of his foes. They are just flesh. I'm not going to be of what time I am afraid. He says, I will not fear. I'm not going to fear. He brought his fear into the presence of God. and saw it dissolve before his eyes. All you got to do is to bring your fear into the presence of God. See, won't it run away from you? Yeah, it's got to go. It's got to go. Mortal man on the one side. Almighty God on the other side. There's no match. I got man over here, but I got God over here. That's some good stuff right there. This is his thought of God, that God is merciful. Thank you, Jesus. Not only is God merciful, but God is mindful. His enemies had not gone away. Your enemies ain't going nowhere. They're growing, if you know, like I know. They're not going nowhere. They're still right there. They're hanging around outside, just like they're outside David's cell. They mocking him, telling him what they intend to do with him. And David encourages himself in God. Look at it. He's mindful. He says God is mindful of David's trials. I'm in verse 5. He carefully weighs his present circumstances against divine certainties. Circumstances and certainty. Your circumstance will change. Certainty is constant. It's not going to change. There was no way he could perish. Look, he said, I got to help you understand something. There's no way he could perish in the Philistine prison because God had promised him the throne of Israel and certainty. And if he were to die there in Gath, God would have broken his word. And y'all know that ain't happening. Glory to God. He says, now I got to encourage myself right here. The fact that God is mindful of what's going on around me. He's mindful of my trials. He's mindful of the pressures of his enemies. He's sure about them. Look, or he's sore. His pressure is sore. It's trying to take him out. Verse 5, they lied about him. They spied on him. Look at what it says. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. They kept the pressure up, y'all. That was a form of persecution. You know, it's like we call brainwashing. You know, you shine the bright light in their eyes. Don't let them go to sleep. You know, you continually threatening them over and over again. You give them arguments. You attack them. And sooner or later, most people break down under that kind of pressure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
David simply told the Lord about it. The pressure might be pushing down on you. All you got to do is tell God all about it.
Yeah.
Come on, tell him about it. Tell God about it. Because you know Satan, he is the master of wearing us down.
Yeah.
Oh, he want to take you out. And often we will collapse because we are physically or psychologically exhausted. Y'all know what happens when we get tired. We give in. The only hope we have is to make sure our anchor holds and grips solid rock. Yeah, there it is. He had pressure from his enemies and the punishment of his enemies. He pushed that before the Lord. He said, I got to be sure about this punishment. He says, shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Listen to David talking to God. Take them out, God.
Take them out.
One translator puts it like this. Pay them back for their malice.
My Lord.
Down with these men of power. Oh God, in anger. David said, get mad, God. Get mad. Take them out. He invokes the righteous anger of God against those who were breaking the laws of asylum and threatening his own anointed. God is mindful of my trials, David said, but he said he's mindful of my tears. The path to the throne, how David ascended to the throne was no easy path. He was in God's school, and God gives stiff exams. Do y'all have teachers who don't play with you? And the exams that you get, they're not easy at all. Then you know you got to study for Miss Smith class, because she does not play. Can I tell you, God does not play. Yeah, he does not grade on the curve. Oh, God. He puts those he intends to exalt to the strictest of tests. If he's planning to raise you up, he's going to put you through some hard tests. That's why I know he's going to do something great in my life. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
David's experience as a fugitive found him often in despair, often in tears, just crying. But God remembers his tears. God revenges. He avenges his fears. That's what he does. Look at verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. He knows about my tears. I'm crying and carrying on. He says, I know you know what's going on right here. And don't you got my tears in a bottle? Haven't you written my stuff down in the book? I know you are for me.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
And if God is for me, he's more than the whole world against me.
Yes.
He's talking to God, and he knows that God has mapped out all of David's wanderings, everywhere David has gone, and in the promised land, up and down in the promised land. There he's been with him, with Saul's bloodhounds on nipping at his heels. He's been watching. He's been writing stuff down. And David had looked back over the past a few years, and he is amazed how God has been keeping him. The hunt had gone on so long. It was so relentless. It had driven him to a moment of panic. Whew, even David, he's about to panic because it seemed like this ain't gonna stop.
Right.
And here he finds it drives him straight to Philistine territory.
Yeah.
How is it that the very thing you need to stay away from is what you run into?
Yeah.
But there's not been one single step unmarked on the map that God has for David. He writes it all down. And his tears, oh my God, God had treasured each one. He had put them in his own little wineskin as though every single one was precious. You think about the tears that you cry. God catches every one of them because your tears are precious. This is my beloved. And every time you cry, catches your tear. I don't know what kind of size bucket he put mine in. But thank God, he catches our tears. And so you got to remember that God is watching.
Yes, he is.
Is that a shout moment right now? That God is watching when you can't sleep at night. When we pace the floor agonizing over a lost loved one, a wayward child, or a threat to be laid off. God is watching. He's mapping out our footsteps, gathering up our tears. God is mindful of my trials, and he's mindful of my tears. And David said, God is mindful of my trust. Yeah, God, he's mindful. God is faithful and man is feeble.
Yeah. Ooh. Amen.
That's right there is what pushes him to his magnificent trust mode. That God is faithful and man is feeble. Look at it. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. His trust was in God as creator and as God, the God of covenant. Yeah. His trust was in God's word. When God says, I will, there's no man, be he an enraged Hebrew king or a malicious Philistine king who can say, you won't. God says you can, you will.
Yeah.
It's a great thing, y'all, to rest in the promises of God.
Amen.
In times of stress. When you start, you got to rest in his promises. His promises are like contracts, and he don't break contracts. On one occasion, David prayed this prayer. He said, uphold me according to thy word. He prayed this prayer, and in answer, he gets these promises. I, the Lord thy God, hold thy right hand. Y'all shout when it hits you. Yea, I will uphold thee. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Yea, he shall be holden up. He shall keep thy foot from being taken. Yeah. He will keep the feet of his saints.
Yes.
Glory. Seven promises in answer to one prayer. And these are the promises that David relied on. God is mindful. That was David's trust. He's merciful. He's mindful. But then he says, God is mighty, and I'm through. God is so mighty that David can look upon his deliverance from the men of Gath has already accomplished. Mm-hmm. He says, I trust God, his might, to know that I've already been delivered. Oh, it's already. My deliverance belongs to me. And he's so excited about it. David, he's happy down in the city of his soul. Look at verse 12. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death.
Yeah.
He's happy in his soul, y'all. You've delivered my soul from death. And that word delivered literally means plucked. Can you see it? That the idea of a man being snatched away from surrounding danger.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the enemy is coming at you on every side and they're about to take you out, and he just reaches in and snatches you out of the picture, and then they're looking crazy because God has taken care of you. Yeah. In the light of this great assurance, David is mindful of some promises he has made to God. And he says, I am under vows to thee. God vows to us. We got to vow back to him. And y'all, it's easy to make promises to God in an hour of desperation. But what about paying those vows in an hour of deliverance? When you are desperate and you need God, God will make promises to you and you make promises to him. But when deliverance comes, you ought to pay some of that back. Yeah, you ought to be able to pay. You ought to say, Lord, I will put you first in my life. It ought to change something about that experience. Ought to change something about you. I'll see that this or that work that you have done adequately is remembered in my tithe and offering.
Right.
Excuse me. You it ought to push you to do something. Yeah, I'll treat my family differently. Mm-hmm. Oh, but how quickly we forget. Yeah. David was happy in his soul. Maybe that's why he wrote this song. Maybe that's why he appended the note at the bottom, Al-Tasheth, destroy not. I can't destroy this. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise him. I praise him for his word. I'm going to praise him. Come on, I'm going to trust in him. I have made vows. I'm making vows, and I don't want to forget it. I don't want you to forget it. Hold me accountable to what I've said. Try that right there. You say you say, I catch you on the street.
Well,
push pause. Let me tell this story right here. I just came to yesterday, had the privilege of being able to serve this particular pastor who was celebrating birthday. And we were at a location that was far off, and I didn't really know the area at all. I needed some ice, and I tried to ask the folk that were there setting up because somebody offered to go for me. But then when I asked them, couldn't nobody go. And so the girl said, but there's a 7-Eleven just down the street. You just go turn left and just keep going. I turned left, kept going, got down to 7-Eleven, and I rushed. I left stuff on the stove, left stuff in the stove, and I ran to 7-Eleven because it wasn't going to be long. I got there, and I'm standing there waiting to pay for the ice. But there's a line. There's like three men standing there buying lottery tickets. The Powerball. And it was so overwhelming to the girl that was the cashier that she couldn't take it. She had to go get somebody else. And this other person came. She had it down. You want? I can't rattle it off. Y'all know what? You know what they be asking y'all. I can't do it. But she whipped those guys out real quick. And she said, "You getting lottery tickets?" I said, "No, ma'am." She said, "Okay, I'll take you over here on this register," because they was clicking out so much. I'm sitting there looking at these people. I said, "I just need some ice. Give me four bags of ice." And four bags of ice was $18, y'all. Anyway, I got the ice, and I go outside. Two of the guys were outside at this point. They were already outside. And I looked at them, I said, y'all holding up the world in here. And he said, yeah, he in there taking too long. I got in the car, went on back to the vent. In the midst of the celebration, all three of them were right there. I don't know if they knew who I was or not. Because they belong to that church. I said, oh my goodness. Y'all got to be careful where y'all be. You know, go to Green County and get your stuff. Come on. He said, don't destroy. Don't destroy. David was he David, yeah, he was happy in his soul, but David was heedful in his steps. He was mindful of his steps. Look at the because of verse 13. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Mm-hmm. Or another translator says it like this, that I might live, ever mindful of God in the sunshine of life. He was well aware of the fact that he had run ahead of God going down to Gath. The Lord hadn't released him to go, and he went anyway. Thank you, Jesus. Some of us are trying to run up out of here, and God ain't released you yet.
Yes.
So many people are running from church to church, and God hasn't released them yet. And when they get to the next place of a meeting, place where they want to go, and they end up finding things worse off than they were, it's because God never released you.
Yes. Yes.
You have left the circle of safety. Yeah. No matter the trouble that waited him. He wanted to make sure that they were within the compass of that circle God had drawn around them in the promised land. He knew too that he was weak. Jesus. He needed God, Sister Haven, to keep him. You know, perhaps the sunshine is more dangerous, after all, to spiritual life than the shadow. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But he's saying maybe the sunshine is worse than the shadow. Yeah. You know how it is? Okay. Y'all know, Sister Fleming, if you got flowers outside and the rain comes, and it keeps coming several days, the rain comes, and the flowers, they might droop their head, but they standing back up. Am I right about it? The rain doesn't take them out. But when the sun comes, if the sun is shining for any period of time, that's why the farmers are having issues now, because we had such a drought there for a long time. Because what happens is when the sun comes, it don't take long for the plant, the flower, to wither. And I don't know if that's why we're better in the storm than in the sun. That may be why the Lord keeps sending storms our way. He keeps sending storms. You keep getting up from the storm. But the sunshine, you just want to lay down and get a tan. Burn you up. David says, I shall trust. I have a merciful, mindful, and mighty God. Let me remember that when the sun shines bright. I got to remember, my God is merciful. He's mindful, and he's mighty. It's Jesus who found himself in a strait on an old rugged cross. There he is, dying for the sins of the world, your sin, my sin. He's there dying, and he's still doing the work of his Father. But it's as if he had gotten beat down too, when he hollers at God, why have you forsaken me? It is there that nothing is recorded that bounces back from heaven. And so he continues to do what he came to do, die for you and for me. There he is. It shows his trust in his Father. That when we get down to his last words, he says, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. I trust you with my breath. I give my life to you. I'm weak. Thou art strong. He's mighty. And so he says, now I trust a merciful God. He has mercy. The mercy that is being extended now is not for Jesus, it's for you. His dying was for you. I trust a God who is mindful and knows everything that's going on around me, over me, in me. And I trust a God who is strong enough to handle every attack of the enemy.
Amen.
Almighty God,
we
serve. David says, I got a blessed assurance because I have a God that's merciful,
yes,
a God that is mindful, and a God that's mighty.
Thank you, Father.
Do y'all hear what? A mighty God. we serve. Amen. As we stand.